The following broadcast by the Kingdom Voice, Dr. Dana Carson, is made possible through DCKM Partners. Dr. Carson teaches the power of the kingdom in its original Jewish context that will revolutionize and transform your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Check out our website, drdanacarson.org, where you can hear much more from the Kingdom Voice.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be spread across the world.
Welcome to the dynamic kingdom teaching ministry of Dr. Dana Carson, affectionately known as the Kingdom Voice. The teaching ministry of Apostle Carson is touching the world through social media, radio, podcasts, internet, and television. We're so glad that you tuned in with us, and we know that you are going to be empowered and transformed by the powerful teachings of the Kingdom Voice, Dr. Dana Carson, as he opens the scriptures and teaches the Bible from its original Jewish context. We hope that after hearing the teaching ministry of Apostle Carson, the Kingdom Voice, you will pray about becoming a partner with Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries and help us preach the gospel of the kingdom around the world. Now please, sit back and enjoy the teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Dana Carson, the Kingdom Voice, as he teaches in this series, Kingdom Identity, Why Am I Here?
DCKM, Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries.
Now, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at two verses as our foundational text. Verses, chapter 16, verses 17, 18. Powerful verses. And it says, Shimon bar Yochanan, bar Yochanan, Yeshua said to him, how blessed you are. Now, I'm reading from the complete Jewish Bible. Of course, you say, what that man talking about? I'm reading from the complete Jewish Bible. Then I'll read from the New King James Version for those of you that might need just a little more, something you're more accustomed to. So I'm going to start verse 17. Shimon bar Yochanan, Yeshua said to him, how blessed you are, for no human being revealed this to you. No, it was my Father in heaven. I also tell you this, you are Kapha, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my community, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. Now I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. That sounds a little bit more familiar to you. Jesus answered, somebody said, now that's the Bible. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to talk and continue our teaching on this Friday. Who am I? Kingdom identity. Who am I? That's what I want to talk about. So now, we've been discussing the subject of identity all week long. And we've established that until we know who we are, we cannot do or be what God has chosen us to be nor do. We cannot fulfill what God has assigned to our lives until we know who we are. Identity is the pathway to purpose, and until you know who you are, your purpose for life is in great jeopardy. I'm going to say it again. Until you know who you are, your purpose in life or for life is in great jeopardy. Now, we've established that we all should experience in life dual identity, in that we should have a natural identity, which can be experienced by any and everyone, which is connected to your gender, ethnicity, and family, and is developed through nature and nurture, and expressed through your personality. Now, everyone has access to that It is a byproduct of participating in human existence. However, the most important identity is your spiritual identity, and that has preeminence over your natural identity. That means that your natural identity has to subject itself to that, to your spiritual identity. So while natural identity can provide a foundation for a successful career and competency in certain areas, it cannot understand the will of God for your life. In your natural DNA or in your natural identity, you cannot understand who God is and God's will for your life, nor who you are. Now, the will of God for your life is rooted in your spiritual identity and can only be realized after you have totally surrendered your life to Christ. And I want you to hear me. You know, people say, well, I want to know who I am in God. I want to know what God has for me. I want to know, what do you think God has for me? Well, this is not fortune telling. This is not 1-800 dial up a prophecy and God's going to tell you for your gift. It don't work like that. You can only realize who you are after you've totally surrendered your life to Christ. Your ultimate and created identity is not deep within you. It is only known by God who created you, and he's the only one that can reveal it to you. It's not on the inside of you, like it's somewhere in there, I need to find it, all that new age spiritualist mumbo jumbo, boo, 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 boo. Listen, now, I've explained this week that you must understand who you are in order to understand your role in life and in the kingdom. And you're not going to find it deep from within. Only God can tell it to you, or reveal it to you, rather. Now, we've examined Erickson's 8 stages of psychosocial development, and which have been a tremendous platform to begin our discussion, our biblical discussion on identity. And we learned from his 8 stages of psychosocial development, we learned how important natural identity is and the fruit of his research on healthy development that leads to a functional lifestyle. Erickson model provided research that examined the individual psychosocial development of the person beginning at age 0, that means birth, extending to 65 plus. So his model demonstrated how important the first 4 stages of development are as it relates to identity, which occur between the ages of 0 to 11. Now, the first 4 stages of healthy development will provide the child and the adolescents the character virtues. It'll provide them the character virtues of hope, will, purpose, and competence. Now, those 4 virtues serves as a substratum for the 5th and then the 6th stage of his developmental model. And the 5th stage, which is identity versus role confusion. He suggests that when you learn your identity, when you know who you are, you get a sense of identity, or in the 5th stage, or if you don't know who you are, you suffer from role confusion, which means you don't know where you fit in life. You don't know who you are. And then the 5th stage is the substratum for the 6th stage, which is intimacy or isolation. Now, I've taught this week the 5 pillars that are necessary for a strong sense of the self, which are security, acceptance, belonging, identity, and affirmation. Now, we've not experienced when we have not experienced these 5 pillars in both the natural and the spiritual, they can create intimacy problems that lead to feelings of isolation. When you don't know your identity, it creates fidelity issues that causes you relational distance because of an inability to allow others to be who they are without it affecting you negatively. Hence, you suffer when your identity is not known from role confusion, which then leads to isolation. You never feel like you fit in, which is dangerous because during the identity stage, the exploration, which is between 12 years of age and 18 years of age, which is the greatest quest during this age, is sexual and occupational exploration. You're trying to figure out your human sexuality, and you're trying to figure out, who am I, where am I going, and how do I get there? What will I be? Those are critical questions that are asked, especially between 12 to 14, but the whole process is between 12 to 18. When you don't know who you are, ethnicity, gender, and family or name, in the natural, this results in role confusion and isolation. You can see how critical identity is, and while you may or may not have developed strong self-esteem and confidence in the natural, everything you need is possible in your spiritual rebirth. Now, that's good news, because we understand a whole bunch of us grew up dysfunctional, we didn't get those character virtues, and we didn't have that healthy background to serve as a substratum for each stage of psychosocial development. However, if you didn't have it, you can get that in the truest sense in your spiritual rebirth. Now, in order to experience, though, the new birth, Jesus calls, you must be born again. That word again is really a nothen, which means you must be born from above. Now, this is important as we're talking about identity. Now, I'm already in here. You just so pay attention here. This is good stuff. Now, so Jesus said, you must be born a nothen, or born from above. Now, Nicodemus, This was a conversation he was having with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who had embraced his natural identity. He understood his place or role in life as a Jew, ethnicity, as career, occupationally, as a Pharisee, he was occupationally, career, a Pharisee, but gender as a son and a man. Hence, Nicodemus is a leader in Judaism, but felt the void of intimacy with God. When he saw how close Christ was, he knew something was missing, and he was feeling possibly private feelings of isolation. Now, you know how it feels, being around a lot of people, but still feeling lonely. Nicodemus was having an identity crisis after hearing the teachings of the Messiah. He knew he was in the natural, but he knew something was missing in the spiritual. Thus, he sought Christ out by night. Now, we've seen this biblical text mutilated over and over again because we didn't understand it in its original context. And so people say Nicodemus was sneaking to see Jesus and talk to Jesus because he didn't want anyone else to hear him or see him. But that's not what this text suggests. This text says he sought Christ out at night, which were the customary hours of study and devotion for the rabbi. So he caught him in his study time. Now, he was perplexed, however, about the identity of Christ. Is that issue of identity? Christ's character and behavior brought conviction upon Nicodemus because he himself was supposed to be a teacher. But notice there was a difference between himself and the rabbi Jesus. Nicodemus said, he came to Jesus and he said, "We know that you are a teacher sent from God." Nicodemus reveals that we've had discussions about you and who you are. We know that you are a teacher sent from God, even though we won't embrace you. See, they're having fidelity issues. They are having real identity issues because they are masquerading spiritual identity in natural circumstance. In essence, they're trying to declare a spiritual identity while only having natural identity, because spiritual identity involves a revelation, and I'm going to show you that. So he says, "We know that you are teachers sent from God, for no man can do these works unless God is with him." Nicodemus was trying to figure out the identity of Jesus because he knew that Jesus held the key to his personal spiritual identity. Now, the Bible states that Jesus answered him. However, Nicodemus, when you look at the text, had not asked a question. But what is happening here, Jesus, knowing the thoughts of men, answered him and said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom." Nicodemus hadn't asked anything verbally, but he heard the hungers of his heart. Jesus teaching him the importance of dual identity now answered Nicodemus' question, because Nicodemus said, "How can this be when I'm an old man? Can I enter the second time in my mother's womb?" So Jesus answered him and said to him, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." See, so Jesus is explaining to him dual identity, the concept I introduced to you a little earlier in the week. He then explains to him that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that it has a fleshly identity, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It has a spiritual identity. He then tells him, "Do not be surprised that I say this to you. You must be born. You must get on mine. You must come into being from anothen, above." Now, this text teaches us the necessity of being born again in order to embrace one's true identity. Now, when you're born in the kingdom of God, when you're born in the kingdom of God, you become, I want you to hear this now, you become a naturalized citizen of the kingdom, and your name, your gender, and your ethnicity is placed in the registry of life called the Lamb's Book of Life. In essence, identity is established. Once again, this is why Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new kainos, qualitatively different, qualitatively new person. He is a new katesis, creation. He comes into being." It speaks of colonizing, because now you are a citizen of the kingdom. Old things have passed away, and all things have become or are becoming, genomai, begin to be, is a derivative of genao, which is talking about being born again. Here, all things are becoming new or come into existence. And it's a perfect tense, which means they are new and still becoming new as a result of the new state. So Paul states that our citizenship is in heaven. That's Philippians 3:20, which suggests that we die to our old self and we're born again. Thus, Christ declares that if any man desires the Greek term thelo, which means you want to, you desire, you wish to come after him, erkomai, to go with him, to go in, to follow him wherever he goes, which is you desire to become a disciple. And I don't have time to talk about that, but he demands that if that's going to happen, if you're going to become a disciple and I'm going to be your rabbi, your teacher, then he demands that we deny ourselves, turn away from self-centeredness. The term is arponeomai, to turn away from self-idolatry. It's what we call an aorist middle imperative. Aorist, English, ED, imperative mode of command, middle voice, that which I do for myself. Well, when you put that with that verb arponeomai, when you put it with arponeomai, it means to turn from your self-idolatry once and for all and do it for your own good. So when we give our lives to Christ, it helps us to establish a new identity that supersedes our natural identity. That's the reason we have to die to that. In order to understand your new identity in Christ, you must totally surrender your life to Christ, which involves subjugating your existing identity of who you thought you were, and embrace now who God created you to be. Now, you and I can never know who God created us to be unless God reveals it to us. Now, just think about this. Israel was not a people until they came to know God. God made himself known to them. And when he made himself known to Israel as king, in Melchizedek, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, he reveals himself as the king. You see, when he delivers Israel out of Egypt, Miriam picks up a tambourine and she says, "Our God reigns." Reign is what a king does. So he makes himself known as a king to Israel. He then gave them their identity. Their identity came from the king, their father, their progenitor. They were called by his name, the people of Yahweh. You know, in 2 Chronicles, it says in 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name," that's identity. They were God's own. They were God's holy nation. "I want to make you a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." Their ethnicity was a holy nation, Kadosh Goyim, which means a set aside nation, or set aside people. Now, their gender was ascribed to them. And so in Exodus, and this gender is important, Exodus 4 and 23, when Moses is sent to Pharaoh, he's told to tell Pharaoh to let Israel go, my firstborn. Once again, is this sense of belonging. He says, my firstborn, my son. He says those terms. He gives Israel a gender. Their purpose or their role in life was to be a worshiper of God. He says, let them go that they may worship me. And he then gives them identity of being a kingdom of priests. He says, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Because you are worshipers who serve me, then you will then act as priests unto the world on my behalf. Thus, their identity involved their gender, their ethnicity, their name, and role or purpose. So, when you come to know who God is for yourself, not what others say, but when God reveals himself to you, you become a candidate for kingdom identity. Knowing God is not an intellectual encounter that you can get through reading books or studying, but it is the result of a revelation. If God doesn't reveal to you who he is, you can never know God. Intellectually, you cannot stumble upon God. You cannot get enough knowledge about God to understand who God is. Knowledge of God, even through the scriptures, only is insightful to the one who knows God. So Christ declares to Peter in our text, he said, based on revelation, he says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, that word reveal, apocalypto, which means to uncover or make known. Once Peter is given the revelation of who Christ is, now I want you to get this, apocalypto. It had to be unfolded, revealed, uncovered to him. He told him flesh and blood, or knowing who God is not the result of intellectual deduction. It's a revelation. It's a spiritual experience that supersedes and far surpasses intellectual capacity. So here's the deal, though. In that revelation was Peter's identity. So without revelation, you'll never know who you are. So, and remember, you can't get revelation until you totally surrender yourself unto God. So now, here, once Peter is given this revelation of who Christ is, then Christ revealed who Peter was. So he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christos. You are the Messiah. You are the Redeemer. Now, you're the Son of God, Son of Man, who've come down to provide the world salvation. Now, God tells Peter that. Peter doesn't come up with that. Peter don't even know how he got that. And Peter tried to act like he had it again a few verses later when Jesus said, I'm going to die, I got to go to the cross. Peter said, be that far from you. He thought he had revelation again. And Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. See, because you cannot conjure up revelation. It's something God has to show you. If God doesn't show you who he is, you'll never know who he is. And if you never know who God is, you'll never know who you are. So he says, thou art Peter, Petros, small rock, a pebble, but upon this major rock, Petra. And what is the Petra? The Petra is the apocalypto. It is the revelation of who Jesus is. He said, I'll build my church on that. Now, Paul states in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can embrace the lordship of Jesus or call him Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you he's Lord, you'll never know he's Lord. But if you don't know he's Lord, you'll never know who you are, because you cannot understand who you are until you embrace who he is, then he can tell you who you are. It is not until you get a revelation that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior, that he is Kyrios, sovereign, master, king. Until you understand that, you cannot understand who you are. Thus, we quote the scripture in Romans 10:9, very powerful scripture that says, if you confess with your mouth, and that word, though, confess, that homologio, which means admit, consent, agree with, say the same thing. If you say the same thing about Jesus that Jesus says about himself, and if you say the same thing about you that Jesus says about you, then you can be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, which means before you can get your kingdom identity, you have to understand and devalue your natural identity. You have to understand who I am in the natural is what caused Christ to be put to the cross. And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, this is identity again, but Christ who lives in me. So the identity that you have, God has to give it to you, and it's attached to his divine will and purpose. When you surrender your life to Christ, You must say what Christ says about himself, and you must admit that what he says about you, that I'm a sinner, that I do not have the worth right now in and of myself or the merit to go to heaven. You have to say that. But if you say, well, I ain't that bad, well, then I'm saying, if you're not that bad, why be born again? See, so then if you're not born again, how you gonna get new citizenship? If you don't get new citizenship, how you gonna get new identity? If you don't get new identity, how you gonna know who you are? If you don't know who you are, how you gonna do what the will of God is? Somebody give me high five. I give it to myself. You know that's good stuff. It makes sense. It's logical and spiritual. So you must admit to what he says about you, and then your identity can be established as a kingdom citizen. I know some of you are saying, well, Apostle Dr. Dana Carson, what is the identity of the believer? Now, first of all, I'm going to say this. Since identity is so crucial, you must know that it's not an ethereal situation, or it's not as ethereal as you may think. It is so important to God and you. God wouldn't hide it from you. It's not something that is terribly secret, and you can't get to it in the scriptures. Now, Peter is given his identity. He's Petros. So what is the identity of the believer once we get revelation? Well, the one that God gave the identity to, he provides for us our identity in his writings in 1 Peter 2 and 9. So let's look at that in 1 Peter 2 and 9. See, here is the problem. Many of us, we want to define ourselves by a career versus a calling. And so God's calling is not fulfilling and satisfying enough when you want to be defined by a career. I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a CEO, I'm a financial officer, I'm a this. And those things mean more to you, but those are not called identity. Jesus had a career. He had an occupation. He was a carpenter. That's what he was identified as in his natural identity. But in his spiritual identity, he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And those that could not benefit from his ministry were those who were stuck with his natural identity. In Mark 6, is this not Jesus, the carpenter? And see, it's when you, Paul says, we now know no man after the flesh, but after the spirit. So look what Peter says. And now here, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 9. But I want to read verse 10 first. It says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, listen to what Peter says. Peter says there was a time we were not a people at all. We were just like any and everybody else. But now we have become the people of God. So if you are a believer, then you're supposed to be a part of God's covenant community. And then God, once you know who God is, see, we still have people in the church that don't know who God is. You still don't know who God is. You don't have a revelation. See, when you have a revelation of who God is, you don't need to confirm it intellectually. It's something that you know in your know. It is something that caused men to be crucified upside down and beheaded and to die martyr's death because they knew it. I may not have the words to convince you that he's God and he's who he says he was, but I can give you the evidence of a lifestyle that he's changed me. I can give witness to who he is for what he has done in my life. So now, listen to what Peter says. Here, you want to know who you are. See, here's the deal. God makes it available, but we don't want to receive it. So here he tells, is Peter who Jesus says, and you are Peter. And now Peter is saying to you and I, and you are his identity. He says, you are an electon genos. You are an elect. You are an elected race of people. He says, you're God's elect. So my identity is in I'm selected by God for purpose. That's the first aspect of who I am, a chosen nation, electon genos. Now, then he says that, and you are a royal priesthood, basileia hieratuma. Now, basileion means, or basileia means kingdom or royal, and hieratuma means priesthood. Now, this is Peter interpreting what God said to Israel in Exodus 19 and 6. He's now saying it to the New Testament church that you are the new royal priesthood. A royal priesthood means mediators. Who am I? I'm a mediator between God and man. And I am a royal citizen. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm a pilgrim in this place. This is not my permanent residence. I'm only tabernacling here. But who am I? I'm a representative sent from heaven, sent from the kingdom. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we have been made to sit together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. When I got saved, I was placed in Christ at the right hand of the Father, and Christ was placed in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I in him and he in me. So I'm a royal priesthood. That's who I am. See, the problem is not who you are. The problem is embracing who you are and executing the purpose of God rather than trying to force who you want to be onto God. So now watch this. So he says you're royal priesthood, mediators, bridge builders. Then he says your ethnicity here, your holy nation, hagion ethnos. So ethnos, well, we get ethnic. Your ethnicity is hagion. In Exodus 19 and 6, he uses the word kadosh goyim. You are a holy nation. Here he's saying hagion ethnos, same thing. Your ethnicity is holy, set aside. That means you have been born again not to give preeminence to the secular, but to give preeminence to the sacred. God has called you to prioritize spiritual things above natural things and to see yourself as subjects to the kingdom and to know that God is your source and your king is the one who finances your mission. And right now you're on a mission for God. And what is that mission? Bringing other people to faith. In fact, he goes on and says God's own special people, which means a people that are possessed by God. That means we've been acquired by God. We've been purchased. We were a people for acquisition, which means then my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been brought with the blood of Jesus. Now in him I live, I move, I have my very being. So I am a people for his possession.
Thank you for listening to the Kingdom Teaching of Dr. Dana Carson. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety, visit drdanacarson.org/radio. If you would like to know more about the kingdom and your faith, we invite you to enroll in the Kingdom Bible University. Check this out.
Studying the Bible can be challenging if you don't understand what you're reading. The Ethiopian eunuch admitted that he couldn't understand except someone teach him. As kingdom citizens, we are called to live out God's word in every moment of our lives, but we must understand the word in order to do that. The Kingdom Bible University was created to help believers learn God's word on a practical level and teach you how to live it out in your daily life. KBU desires to help you achieve the kingdom knowledge and empowerment of the Bible that helps you enhance your spiritual life to maximize your potential. Find out more information about KBU by visiting our website, www.kingdombibleuniversity.com. Understand the Bible like never before and experience the power that is within to change your life for God's glory. Learn more about KBU today.
Before we end this broadcast, we would like to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. Please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now, acknowledging that I am a sinner and in need of your grace. Save me, Lord. Make me clean. All that I am, all that I have, I give to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If you said this prayer, we celebrate with you, and we invite you to join online to further your kingdom journey at therockwoi.com and click on Join Online. We would love to assist you through your new kingdom life and send you a free copy of Dr. Carson's book, My New Life in the Kingdom. We look forward to connecting with you.
Have you ever desired to be a part of making history and accomplishing great things? Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries is making history, and through DCKM Partners, we are accomplishing significant ministry opportunities for the kingdom of God. DCKM Ministry spreads the gospel of the kingdom around the world through broadcasts like this. And if you would like to be a part of touching lives, partner with DCKM today. Testimonies come in daily of how lives are transformed through the power of the word. When you partner with DCKM, you help receive breakthroughs, miracles, and the transformational word of God. Would you consider becoming a partner? Your monthly love gift and weekly prayers really can make a huge difference. No amount is too small. Visit drdanacarson.org to find out more information on how to become a partner, and we look forward to the impact you can make around the world.
That concludes today's broadcast. Thank you for listening to the ministry of Dr. Dana Carson. Until next time, may the kingdom of God rule and reign in your hearts and minds.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be spread across the world as a witness. I'm a witness. Would you go be a witness? And this gospel of the kingdom, the good shall news, be spread across the world.
The preceding broadcast has been brought to you by DCKM Partners, helping people to know God, make Him known to others, and spread the kingdom message around the world. Find out more at drdanacarson.org.
DCKM, Dana Carson, Kingdom Ministries.